Now shall we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Very end of Matthew 7, which not only is the conclusion of this chapter, this passage today concludes Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And as such, provides for us some insight into the origin of an honored sermonic technique, the closing story. Yes, that was Christ's technique. As one current website with lots of stories available says, Christ told stories, why don't you? Now, that's an admonition to preachers. And my admonition to preachers is that a closing story is an excellent way to end a sermon, but you can't do it the same way all the time. We need to have some variety. But Christ is closing this sermon with a story this morning. Let's read that and by God's grace benefit from what he has to say. We're going to start in verse 24 of Matthew 7. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. We're going to see this morning that that passage not only concludes Christ's sermon, but teaches how to respond to the conclusion of a sermon, which is going to be instructive for us, not just for the sermon today, but for every instance of opportunity to hear God's word. This passage says what God requires, what he's looking for, and what distinguishes those that please God from those that do not. Are you aware that Satan goes to church? I'm convinced he wouldn't miss a service. Why is that? Well, Satan has no doubt already tried to prevent you from doing what God wants you to do even before you got here today. It may have been some pain in your body that all it took was that and Satan to say, you know, maybe this would be a good day just to stay home, because he would rather have you not be here. It doesn't please him at all to have you contributing to our ascription of praise and honor to the Lord. And if he could keep you from being here, he would do that. Or perhaps if you resisted that effort of his and you came anyway, then he would prefer to distract you in some way so that you not listen to the message from God's word. Now see, that's still an ongoing effort of his through the rest of our service this morning. He will try to have something happen, whether that's a thunderstorm and hail on the roof, which I suppose it looked really nice as we got here this morning, but the last forecast I heard is that there's still a possibility some more thunderstorms could rumble through this morning, or something else take place that would be a viable excuse to enable you to think about something else instead of thinking about the passage of God's word that we're about to look at. But what if he fails there as well? What if in the next, until our service is done, 40 minutes or so, what if during this next 40 minutes, you resist all those efforts and you actually listen to the Word of God? Does that mean all is lost? Has Satan been defeated? In actuality, that is not the last line of attack that Satan has. If you insist on listening to God's Word this morning, he still has one last desperate opportunity to keep you from accomplishing God's purpose. And that comes at the end of the sermon. That is your response to God's Word. For you to be content to listen and resist all of his efforts right to the very end of our service this morning, Satan can still win that battle if he can convince you that that's all you have to do is listen and maybe even be pleased with what you hear. In fact, sometimes any pleasure a listener derives from a sermon itself might become a distraction from the response that God is looking for. If you continue to live the same way as when you came this morning, even after hearing the truth of God's Word, then Satan has won. And he has won just as thoroughly as if he had kept you from coming to the service at all. Because listening to God's Word does not accomplish God's purpose. It's responding to God's Word. It's acknowledging that God is right in what he has said in his Word today. It is acknowledging that you are not yet in full conformity to what he expects on that particular point. And it is acknowledging as well that you need God's help to put this lesson from his Word into practice in your life. That's what the sermon is all about. That is properly the culmination of an entire worship service. And to fail on that last point is exactly what Satan is so desperate to accomplish in your heart. Which is why, as we've been seeing even the last 3 weeks, this has been an extended conclusion to the sermon. The conclusion is important. The conclusion is everything for the success of a sermon. Not just in Christ's case, but every time you ever listen to God's Word. So that the message from our passage today isn't just about how to respond to this sermon. Not even this sermon here today, or not even this sermon in terms of the Sermon on the Mount. This passage is instructive about how you must respond every time you hear God's Word. And that's exactly the point of frequent failure for all of us. I'm on the listening end of many sermons myself. I know what it is like to listen carefully, to resist on occasion. I know what it's like to give in and not resist and let my mind wander as well. I know how that happens. I know that we all struggle with that. But I also know what it is like to walk out of a service and have changed nothing. What we need to realize is that that is exactly what Satan is trying to do. Christ described it elsewhere in his Word as the birds pecking at the grain that fell on the wayside and removing it and then never having an opportunity to get in. Well, Satan is here ready to pull out the Word of God that you listen to and so accomplish his purpose. Christ says in this passage, you must not let that happen. This is going to require not only a resolve of your heart, I want to change today. It's also going to require a dependence on God's grace. Recognizing that we are now engaged in a spiritual conflict. And so it is every time we open God's Word. Jesus Christ is the key to your success in that conflict. He is the key to spiritual success in every aspect of life. How you access that success is by your response to God's Word. Now, let's see how Christ unfolds that truth in this passage. The story that he tells has two parts to it. So the first part, verses 24 and 25, where Christ declares here, and it's no embarrassment to him to have all the attention focused on himself, as if to say, to obey him, to obey Christ is wise. To obey what he has said. And that applied to that occasion there on that low mountaintop covered with people that Christ was instructing them on that occasion. It applied then, but it also applies every time we open God's Word, because this is the Word of Christ. Christ is speaking here, not just because we're reading words that he actually verbally said. Every passage of his Word is the living Word of God communicating to us. So to obey Christ is wise. Christ says that, though, in a bit of a story form. In verse 24, it is his Word that provides a strong foundation. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Did you see the key element of that whole verse? It really is the theme of this whole passage. Everyone who hears these words, and no doubt there were thousands of people hearing it that day. Everyone who hears these words, though, here is next the crucial element. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them. That's going to prove to be the distinguishing feature. Not just hearing, that's not enough. The foundation that God's Word provides is when you apply Christ's words to your life. And do that continually. Putting my words into practice. Making the change that my word calls for. That is the distinguishing feature here between the wise and the foolish. Those that apply Christ's words to their lives, he identifies then as the wise who, in the last part of the verse, a wise man who built his house on the rock. Erecting your house on a rock, on a solid foundation. And we actually have some other options that are available. As far as I know, as they dug the foundation in our new building, they did not encounter any bedrock. I'm assuming that because I heard of no blasting that had to be done to break it up and get it down level and so forth. But what we can do in our age is we can create our own rock. And that was a marvelous thing to see. I think it's probably still visible now. They poured a foundation. I didn't get out there and measure it. It looked to me like it was at least 3 feet wide. Maybe it's even a little bit more than that. What they were doing is they dug down, and if they didn't find any rock, they made a rock. They made a concrete foundation. And then they attached the walls that they built already to that rock-like foundation, using steel and so forth and mortar. And it's all now attached to something that provides a stable foundation. In this case, Christ, of course, in his day, they didn't have the option of creating their own rock. They had to dig down far enough. And sometimes that required some work. That they had to dig down and attach to a rock. Is a reminder to us that listening to a sermon requires effort. It looks to some bystander right now like there's one person that's putting out all the effort. One person has prepared a message, has studied this passage, and right now is trying to speak in such a way as to, with energy, communicate the truth of God's Word. I'm trying to do all those things. And yes, it does take some energy. There is some effort going on right now. It looks, though, if somebody was not participating in the process, it looks like several hundred people are just sitting there. And, of course, that is entirely possible that some are just sitting there, are not engaged in the process of listening right now. But I am aware, and you know, if you are working at it, you know it takes work. There is some effort to avoid distractions of people around you and their movements and whatever else might be there that might be of interest, to actually engage in the process of looking at the text, listening to the words, making sure that what you are hearing matches what you are seeing. That's the responsibility of a listener. Should I say something that was deliberately heretical, it would be your responsibility to recognize that and reject it and to do something about it. At least bring it up for discussion in Sunday school, but probably even before that. You have responsibilities as a listener. The reality is that it is not the speaker doing 90 or 95% of the work. To see it properly, we're just about meeting in the middle if communication is going to be taking place effectively this morning. That means that you are putting out some effort. This is not a listener sitting back and saying, go ahead, bless me. This is a listener who says, I need this passage of Scripture. I need to know what this says. I need to know what change this passage requires in my heart, because before this service is over, I must make that change. And see, that would be an engaged listener. That would be one that is actively doing his part, recognizing that the ultimate goal of the change of life is not optional. It is necessary to be in the category of the wise. To obey Christ is wise, not just to listen to him. That would be then erecting your house on the rock. What's the value of that? Attaching your life to the rock of God's Word. Verse 25 describes that value, the benefit that comes. He says, and the rain fell. The rain is always on the way. We don't know when it's going to fall, but in this case it describes a hard rain. I collected almost 2 inches of rain in our rain gauge over the weekend. We've had some hard rain the last couple of days. Praise the Lord. It was a wonderful rain. Christ says, using the imagery of rain, he's describing the onslaught of trials in an individual's life. And you know they are coming. For some of our people, they're in the midst of a trial right now. For others, the rain will fall sometime soon. In this case, he says, the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Now, those are three separate elements of assault on this house, testing to see the quality of its construction. One of them is the rain itself. That's testing to see if this thing is waterproof. The rising of the floods, though, don't be picturing, as we sometimes see, flood waters all over the bank of a river and a house, the water just is kind of seeping up higher and higher. That can be very destructive. But what Christ has in mind is more destructive than that. This is actually something that is right alongside the river, so close that as the flood waters rise, it's not just the upward motion of the water, it's the sideways motion of a rushing river. And now this house is in the midst of that rising river. And it's the force trying to drive it downstream that this assault is describing. And on top of that, there are winds that are blowing, powerful forces. And they are beating on that house. Torrential rain, rushing rivers, fierce winds. How's the foundation? That is going to make all the difference. As Christ says at the end of verse 25, it did not fall. It did not fall. Still standing. Why is that? There's only one explanation. Because it had been founded on a rock. Again, the founding on the rock is attaching the house to the foundation. That is the imagery to communicate the reality that needs to be going on every time we hear God's word, and that is attaching your life directly to the word of God. I need that foundation is what Christ wants us concluding right now. I don't want to be like that, like a house without that foundation. I want to be able to withstand. And now you see the value of the times of testing. Not every life has that connection to the rock of God's word. Apart from the testing, we wouldn't know. The testing reveals whether or not the attachment to the rock is there. Which is why you can't wait for the trials to come to then go down and investigate the foundation. Investigate the foundation now. Establish that foundation now. So that when the trials come, you'll be ready. Back in 1990, we had an unusual event in New England. It was called Hurricane Bob. Most hurricanes, and it just delights me that they picked that name for one of the very few hurricanes that, somehow I just kind of like the name. And my middle name's Robert. And so Hurricane Bob, I felt an affinity there. Ordinarily, hurricanes peter out before they get that far. And all we get is maybe some wind and rain. But we were getting the whole hurricane this time. And as it turns out, our family, our extended family together, were all sharing a seaside house. It wasn't really a cottage. It was a good, sturdy house right overseeing the rocks in the state of Maine on the coastline. It was a beautiful view. And we decided to try riding out the storm of Hurricane Bob. And it was quite an event. It was a fabulous experience, being able to see the waves getting higher and higher and crashing 40, 50 feet high on the rocks across the bay. And we were in a good, safe place. Turns out we never even lost our power. We were right in the center of that storm because we saw the flag in the house next door going straight in one direction for the first half of the storm. And then the sun came out. There was not a breeze. The flag was completely limp. We went out and walked. We were in the eye of the storm itself. And about a half hour later, the wind kicked up again, and that flag was going straight the other direction. We were in the center of that storm. We are so thankful that we were able to survive it all ourselves and even had a nice dinner that night. It was a wonderful experience. But my concern through it all was that about 30 miles away, our church at that time was under construction. And it wasn't closed in yet. We had the walls, we had the roof, there were no windows, no siding, nothing protecting it. I could just imagine the wind getting through those openings and lifting the roof right off. And I had concerns about our house as well. And it turns out we had some flooding in the basement of our house. But I went to the church building first, concerned about that. It was a family builder doing the work. And I said, oh, boy, I wonder if we got a really good builder here. And I'll never forget the thrill of coming around the corner where the building first came into view and seeing it still standing. Now, there was some water got in places, but the builder, as I walked through it, he said, you know what, none of this is of any consequence. We can clean this up. structurally, he said, there was no damage. Now, there's only one explanation for that. They had a good foundation. The storms of life are going to challenge your walk with God. Once the storms come, that's too late to start to work on that foundation. When is the right time to work on the foundation? It's whenever you hear God's word. That is foundation building time. That is attaching your house more securely to the word of God. And that's what Christ says is wise. Connecting yourself to the rock. Actively engaged in the process, not just of listening, but committing yourself at the moment of decision. The change that God is looking for in your life. What needs to change today? What is that today? The change today is the commitment. God, I don't ever want to let a message from your word pass me by. I don't want to miss any opportunity to attach my house more firmly to the rock of your word. Lord, help me to be the kind of listener that responds to God's word the way you intend. See how this applies not just to today, not just to the Sermon on the Mount. This is every time you hear God's word. You need to commit yourself to God's grace. Oh, God, I want to be wise in my response today. Further motivation is to look at the negative side of this in verses 26 and 27. Because Christ knows of some other instances that don't work out as well. And he knows exactly why that happens. In these two verses, to ignore Christ, even if you are kind enough to listen politely, but to ignore Christ and not make the change that he requires. Christ says, that's foolish. The word for foolish that he uses here is the derivation of our English word, moron. That's not very flattering. Christ says, that's the status you achieve by letting the word of God just pass you by. How foolish. Verse 26, your foundation, he says, will be weak if you let God's word pass by. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, of course, how much more foolish is it not even to hear it, not even to listen, but the one who does listen and does not do them, there again is the crucial distinction, would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So he's talking here about rejecting Christ's words and the instruction he gives. He says, here's what you have to do in order to attach to the rock. And you say, all right, I'm listening, I hear it, but you don't do it. Could just be an oversight. Could be you're just not taking it seriously. Or in the worst case, it could be, I reject that. I'm not going to do that. I understand what Christ says. I'm taking my life in another direction. And for a while, it might look like everything's fine. In reality, what you're doing is building your house on the sand. Whether that's a deliberate choice or a lack of effort on your part, the result is still the same. Might be a very nice looking house, but it's just on sand. Verse 27, here come the trials, the problems of life. The rain fell, he says, and it's just like with the other house. The rains fell, a torrential rain, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. It doesn't have to be any worse than on the other house. The same effects can have vastly different results. Whereas the simple statement after the storm, In the first instance was that it did not fall. Here the statement is even simpler. It fell. But we need to know more than just the simple fact. Christ adds to that, and great was the fall of it. It is a tumbling of this house. This is not just some minor damage. This is utter ruin. Could say this more literally, it collapsed with a great crash. Down it comes, and there's nothing of value left. Now, that's a reminder to us that the application here is more than just the limited effects in this life. A storm of life comes, and an individual's house falls apart. Well, maybe he's got time to rebuild again, and maybe he'll have the opportunity of rebuilding with a better foundation next time. Maybe the next time the storms of life come, he'll be attached to the rock. But ultimately, this crashing or collapsing with a great crash reminds us that there is a final test of life. The actual judgment of God himself. And ultimately, every house will be tested with that storm. If you fail that test, there is no further opportunity. As Christ has described this, it could apply to either the ongoing trials of life or the ultimate trial of life. Success or failure in either instance is going to be determined by the very same thing, whether you have attached your life to the Word of God itself. Failure there could result finally in ultimate failure. And as Christ describes it here, your destruction will be great. In May of 2007, there was a group of Swedish students, Swedish Jewish students, who traveled to the Holy Land, and in the course of their touring, decided to go on a hike. They started down near the Dead Sea, and as they looked at the Judean hillside, which ultimately in 15 or 20 miles would lead to the city of Jerusalem, as they looked at that hillside, they were choosing their path in order to walk up those slopes. Some of those slopes can be quite steep. But they chose a path that had a sort of a natural valley to it as it went up through the mountainside, still going up, but not as jagged, more smoothed out. What they were doing is walking up what we would call a dry riverbed, what they called a wadi. W-A-D-I, a wadi, is a dry riverbed. Until that very week, I had never seen water in a wadi. Almost always traveled there during the drier season and drive past something and be labeled here. And they give names to these wadis. And the guide would say, well, we're just passing wadi such and such, and look out. It's very unimpressive. Just looks like a bed of sand. You can see sort of the channel. And he said, yeah, well, sometimes there's water there. Really, it's really tough to imagine. It just looks like desert. These students were walking up that dry riverbed. May. Never rains in May. But this May it did. And it was raining not where they were walking. It was raining up in the hillsides further up closer to Jerusalem. And it rained hard. And the water collects from various riverlets and gathers into these wadis. And they were walking up a major wadi. And as the water was rushing down toward them without warning, a wall of water washed them off their feet, dragging them down that riverbed. As our tour group arrived at the site of the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran, helicopters were circling overhead looking for them because their bodies had gotten washed down and they were still in the rescue trying to find if any of them had survived. Some of them had. But four of them, they gathered as lifeless bodies. individuals that found that they had been walking in the sand. And when that storm of life came, they were ill-equipped to withstand the power of that storm. Such storms are heading our way. That is the character of life that God has ordained in order to reveal to all the world who's attached to His Word and who is not. The sand is not good enough. You need your attachment to God's Word. Disobedience to that admonition, letting God's Word pass, listening politely but not making the change, will be disastrous. And again, those storms will come. Christ's admonition here clearly is, commit yourself to do what He says. You might need to be thinking right now, well, I never knew that listening to God's Word was so important. I've always been trying to listen, but I didn't know I actually had to respond to it. Well, that's actually why we have the last two verses of this chapter. The sermon is over. Christ is done. He has given the last motivating admonition that He plans to give. But Matthew has two more verses here to tell us in convincing us and directing us to know that actually putting this into practice is crucial. So verse 28 says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Now, that's a very, very nice response to Christ's message, isn't it? Look at it. It's an acknowledgement that His teaching is powerful. He finished talking and the crowds were astonished. That tells us, first of all, most simply, they were listening. They were listening, and no doubt here the astonishment that Matthew records for us applies to both His content of the sermon. What He said was astonishing. But as verse 29 goes to indicate to us, they were also astonished at His manner of delivery. He was not only telling them amazing things, He was delivering those truths in an amazing way. He's like a king issuing orders to His citizens. They'd never heard anything like that before. Their scribes couldn't speak with such authority. They had no such authority. That was powerful teaching. And they got it. They understood it. They're impressed. As verse 29 says, He was teaching them as one who had authority. Authority to do what? Authority to tell people what to do. He had that kind of authority. He was exercising that authority. And along with the authority to tell them what to do was the grace to enable them to do it as well. They had never heard that before either. That combined effect then, that His Word is trustworthy with the power to change your life, and His Word is necessary. Nothing less than responding to His Word will enable you to withstand the trials of life. Now we can read those two verses and conclude, that's a nice response to God, to Christ's message that day. I mean, what more could a preacher want than to have people be so thoroughly impressed? Can you imagine them if he was standing at the exit as they were making their way down from the hillside that day and shaking hands with them? Thousands of people, probably they didn't have the patience to all wait in line. You know how that works sometimes. But let's say they're shaking hands with them and said something like, "Preacher, that was a fine sermon. I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach a sermon quite like that before. They might even have said something like, we really enjoyed it. And we think, isn't that wonderful? Preacher went home very encouraged that day. Maybe not. Because that preacher had the ability to do more than just hear what they said. As they're walking by, he could look at their heart and know whether that was just a polite listener or an earnest, eager responder to his word. We can't tell. I can't tell. Is it an encouragement to have you say, thank you for the nice message. I enjoyed it. Yeah, that's nice. I do kind of like it. What it is not is enough. It is not enough to enjoy a message. What you must do is respond to it. Christ listeners heard that message that day, the way Matthew describes their response. We don't know whether they responded from the heart or not. And I think that's deliberate. He's left this open-ended. I wonder what those people actually, did they change anything in their lives? We don't know. The reason I think that's deliberate is that Matthew wants to remind us that what other people do in their response is not as important as what you do in your response. Let's set the crowds aside. Let's put everybody else aside here. This is between you and God. If, in fact, God has spoken, and this is why we are committed here to expository preaching. By definition, that means God has said something, and now we have looked at what He has said. That is why there is no substitute. There isn't anything that can even come close to the value of expounding God's Word, because that's what we need to hear, is what does God have to say? So if God has spoken through His Word today, if He has had that opportunity and you have listened, and not just today, but every day. Now the crucial point of decision is, are you going to do something about it? What would that be today? Today, the do something about it is, Lord, I need to have this kind of sense of personal responsibility every time I hear Your word. But I often don't. I have let many messages go right by, no change whatsoever. And God, I can't let that happen anymore. Lord, forgive me for not being an earnest participant in the communication of Your word. Forgive me for ever letting other things distract me. Father, help me to get the message every time Your word is opened. Help me to make the change You call for. See how that's the change He's calling for today. The change today is, God, I need to change how I respond to Your word every other time. That would be attaching your life to the rock of God's word, for which there is no substitute. So let's bow for prayer and do that. You can see now why this is the most important part of our entire service. These next few moments, with your head bowed, this is your opportunity to do what Christ says to do in this passage. This will determine whether you are wise or foolish. So make your choice carefully. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word that has so focused our attention on our responsibility to respond to your word. So, Lord, help us respond now. Father, we pray that there would be 100% of us today ready to say, you're right. I don't always pay that close of attention. I don't always make the change you call for. Father, make it our prayer as well that we never fail in this matter again. Father, through the work of your Spirit, perhaps in some instances, even the recalling of this passage of Scripture, Father, by whatever means you have at your disposal, help us to remember our duty to respond to your word, to make the change. We pray that by your grace, we would be attaching our life more firmly to the rock of your word every time we hear the Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.